Well, hey church, good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to worship with you today. Have you ever heard the words, hey, just be kind? Has anybody ever said that to you? Maybe as a parent, you've said that to your kids before. Just be kind. I was a pastor for about 4 years up in upstate New York at a small church out there. And I went to one of the schools one day. It was a middle school for their career day to talk about being a pastor. Most of the families there didn't go to church, and so a lot of the kids didn't even know what a pastor was. And so I walked into the school, and one of the first things I noticed as I got in is all the teachers and the staff, they were wearing these shirts that said, "Be kind." They were bright, so they'd stick out, but they were trying to get across this message, "Be kind." Well, the reality is, it's a good positive message, but that's not the solution to our lack of niceness problem in our world today. Just be kind. The problem is actually rooted in a lack of gospel rootedness. And this is true for each and every one of us in our lives. Yes, we're called to be kind, we're called to be respectful, we're called to care, but the solution isn't simply just turn on a switch and try harder. It's not just do better. It's not just wear the t-shirt and all of a sudden everybody's going to be happy and kind in their lives. You see, kindness and care and love, they're birthed out of the gospel actually taking root in our lives. And this doesn't happen right away. Care and kindness form as we're rooted in the gospel over time in our lives. And so what happens? Our union with Christ, our intentional fellowship with one another as believers, our commitment to be in the Word and let it speak to us, our knowing and understanding of who God is and who we are, and our dependence on God, our humility toward Him. All of this actually, over time, it shapes us into the people we're called to be, people who are caring and kind. And so over time, we become more and more, as the gospel shapes and forms us, people of grace and honor. Well, friends, we're continuing our message series called Gospel-Rooted Community today. In it, we're looking at how the gospel actually provides roots for strength and nourishment that we need to grow up into Christ. And so here's where we've been so far. We'll put this on the screen. We started with the gospel being the foundation. The gospel is always the foundation. It's the message of hope of Jesus Christ, which informs and provides for us an identity and purpose that we have in Jesus. And that leads us to a place where we can be secure and safe and the people we're called to be in the gospel, and so that we have nothing to lose. We can be humbly honest. We can be dependent upon God, and we can be honest about our limits, our lacks, our sins, all those things as we depend on the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at three separate scripture texts to see the next step in gospel-rooted living, which is grace and honor. Let's dive into the first scripture for today. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. You can find this on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You guys hear what Paul is trying to convey here? He's saying that the lives of these Corinthian believers and the lives of you and of me, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, he's saying We're letters of recommendation. We're to be the reflections and witnesses of the gospel's work in the way in which we think, in the way in which we live our lives. We should actually take on the beauty and glory of Christ. How do we do that? Well, it's through grace and kindness and humble dependence and tenderheartedness and peace. And then if you look back, verse 3, Paul describes the Corinthians as a letter delivered by us. And in verse 5, Paul, he hedges the false assumption that the value and worth of the Corinthians actually comes from themselves. Paul says, no, our sufficiency is in God. It's from God. And that's true. God's the source of our value and our worth. He provides all that we need. He's the producer of the purpose and the significance that we have in our lives, which is, as Paul says, to be ministers of a new covenant. And then in the text, Paul writes, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." This is a reference to the law of Moses. If we seek to follow God's law by our own strength, we're going to die. We'll die spiritually because we can't live apart from the Spirit of God who makes us alive. The Spirit enters us only by the gateway, that which is Jesus Christ crucified. And so we surrender and we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive the grace of the gospel. Paul goes on in this text. I'm not going to read all these verses, but he goes on to talk about the veil over the hearts of those who don't believe the gospel. And he says in verse 14, only through Christ is it, the veil, taken away. And then he writes in verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There is so much going on here. I'd love to spend more time on it, but to summarize, the Spirit sets you free. And this freedom Paul's talking about here doesn't mean that once you pray to receive Christ, all of a sudden your life is somehow magically put together as it should be. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that every aspect and area of your life is immediately changed by Jesus. And in fact, most of it isn't changed right away at all. But it does mean that every area and aspect of your life is now set free to be changed by Jesus. That's what it means to be purchased and redeemed by Christ. That you're bought back and you're set free so that you can begin the journey of learning but from Christ what it means to obey him and walk in his ways. And Paul says, he says, we are being transformed into the same image. And so to be changed, it takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes the Spirit of God in us. And so what do? We've got to surrender and we've got to submit every aspect of our lives to Christ. And we do that as the Spirit leads us to understand what those things are in each of our lives. So you might wonder, why is this so important? It's important because you and I, we are imperfect letters of recommendation. We're not yet glorified. Oh, Romans 8 promises glorification for those who are born of God. There's a promise and he keeps us. But we've got to remember that sanctification is part of the process of salvation. It's learning how to live out our justification that we've already received in Christ, that it's been stamped approved. And so as the Spirit regenerates your heart to have faith, that's when you're justified by the Lord. And your justification is Christ, your justification in you is actually like Christ giving a letter of recommendation to God the Father so that you have life. And so Jesus' perfect life, his death, his resurrection is your letter of recommendation. Think about it. If you apply for a large business loan, you may need a letter of recommendation. If you want to get into a particular university or school, you may need a letter of recommendation or to be hired by a particular company. A letter of recommendation is somebody who has credibility making the case for you. And so Christ is your letter of recommendation. And so when you place your faith in Jesus, he recommends you to the Father. And here's the glorious good news of the gospel. Jesus' recommendation is always accepted by the Father. It's always accepted because they are one. When I was up in upstate New York serving as a pastor, Sarah and I, we led a Bible study where we asked weekly everyone to make an I will commitment. It's just a different way of leading the study. Basically, I will commitments are direct, clear statements of intention. For example, if we were reading Romans 8, we might say, I will memorize Romans 8, 1 and 2 this week. Or, I will pray every day for my cousin to know the Lord. Or, I will mention Jesus' name in a conversation with somebody out in the community. You could try this with your life group or your Bible study. It's a great way to put into practice what is the word telling us. And so today what I want to do is invite you to make three I will commitments. And here's the first that I want you to see. We'll have this on the screen. Since Jesus has recommended me to the Father, I will recommend others to Christ. I will recommend Christ to others. Since Jesus has recommended me to the Father, I will recommend Christ to others. You don't have the power to save anybody. You don't have the power to change anybody's life. But listen, you do have the ability by the Spirit of God in you to be a letter of recommendation for Christ. But by the way in which you live your life, by the words that you speak, you're a letter of recommendation for Christ. And so, church, would you make that commitment today? Since Jesus has gone before you and he's recommended you to the Father, would you recommend Christ to others? I want to look at scripture number 2, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so if you've surrendered yourself and you've submitted your life to Jesus, you're in union with Jesus Christ. And the scripture tells us that you have a new life which is in Christ. And so as you become aware, more aware of your sin and your lack that is apart from Christ, you no longer live in your own flesh. You live by the Spirit. The Spirit is directing your life. The Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so you're no longer a slave to sin or the spiritual darkness of this world, but you're alive to Christ. And so since the Spirit dwells in you and you live by the Spirit, you're no longer condemned. That means that when you sin, you're no longer arrested by sin's captivity. You're free to bathe in the grace of God. Paul writes in Romans 6:22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Guys, this is grace. This is true and lasting grace. Grace is God's unconditional love for you. Grace doesn't mean that you intentionally seek to go on sinning anymore. Because if you do, it's very possible that you're actually not a follower of Jesus. Grace also, though, doesn't mean that you're perfect. But what it means is that, in a sense, you have a freedom to fail. It means that when you stumble and fall, there's actually grace that covers that. It means that when you do what you don't want to do, but you did it anyway, there's grace as you continue to turn and repent from your sin and walk in faith with Jesus Christ. Repentance is a means of grace. Repentance is a gift for those who believe. Repentance is turning from sin toward Jesus in faith. Our repentance is grace in action. And so God has given you this gift of grace. And so here's I will commitment number two. Since Jesus has given grace to me, I will give grace to others. Since Jesus has given grace to me, I will give grace to others. I once heard a story of a child who was riding a bike. Tragically, he was hit and killed by a drunk driver. The child's mother shared that she saw the guy who killed her son at the funeral. And she said her first thought was that she wanted him to rot in hell. She was angry. But then as she looked at him and she thought about what that would actually mean, she began to weep. And the tears just came. She turned from anger to sadness. And she went up to him and she grabbed him by the cheeks. She looked him in the eye and said, "I love you. And God loves you." You see, church, when we realize what we deserve for our sin, and we understand the horrific, eternal wrath of hell, we can't do anything but turn to Jesus. We can't do anything but turn to Jesus, even when it's another person. We trust the grace of God that's been given to us is sufficient. You see, God's grace is so sufficient that we don't need to look for anything else from anybody else. We're people now who are redeemed, and we give grace. We're on this path and this journey of learning to give grace. God's grace. You see, when God's gotten a hold of us by his grace, we primarily don't look for and point out sin in other people. That's not our mission. We embrace God's grace as sufficient for us, and we have this genuine best interest in others. We desire God's grace for them because we've experienced the true richness of God's grace in our own lives. We embrace God's grace as truly, truly sufficient for us. And so since Jesus has given grace to me, I will give grace to others. That's commitment number two. Scripture number three. Romans 12, 9 through 21. We've looked at this a few times over the last few months. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot in there, isn't there? Kind of a list. Is this passage here primarily talking about how to love people who are easy to love? Head should be shaken, no. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's not a natural response in our human flesh, is it? Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor. Honor must be understood as having to do with value. Honor is worth that's given to someone or something. Despite how we might think honor is given, it's never earned because honor is an application of identity. A person's level of honor causes them to respect, esteem, and care for other people. Here's how this works. Honor is proportional to the value of the relationship. And so as we see and embrace the value and worth of other people in our lives, we can't help but honor them. Value and worth of other people is first given by God at creation. It's not earned by us. It's not achieved by us. But God provides the worth of individuals because that worth is exceedingly great. And because of that, we actually hold others in a state of honor. We don't honor because of what somebody does or doesn't do. We honor because they have value or worth given by God. And guys, this all begins with Jesus. If we don't see Jesus as our highest aim and our most glorious treasure, we will never honor others in the purity and wholeness and care that God actually requires of us. Our value and worth as people comes from God. We were created, you were created with value and worth by a loving God who looked upon you and said, you were created and it is good. We see this in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We see a beautiful display of this in Psalm 139. And so we hold value and worth by God's design for our lives and the purpose for which he created us. That's where our value and worth comes from. Additionally, our value and worth has been redeemed by Jesus. The Father loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son into the world to live the life that you couldn't live. He sent him to die, his Son, to die on a cross for you. And to rise to life for you. God redeems us because of the value he's placed upon us. And so in God's economy, our value is based on the market price that God gives us. And God's chose to say that our value is worth the life of his very own Son. God's design and redemption both deliver and secure value and worth in our lives. This is our new identity in Christ, and we put it on. The Spirit puts it on us. And it's because of this identity that we actually, we live in humble honesty in the midst of the opportunities that we have in the world to go and point the finger and blame, or to retreat in shame. And it's because of this humble honesty that we actually learn to see ourselves, and we learn to see others with eyes of honor. I am a creation of the Most High God. You are a creation of the Most High God. And he looked at you and said, it is good. And so here's I will commitment number three. Since Jesus has honored and valued me, I will honor and value others. Since Jesus has honored and valued me, I will honor and value others. If a person's identity is actually held in the hands of God, which it is, we must treat everyone with honor and value, right? In God's sovereign goodness, righteousness, and wisdom, God will honor whom he will honor, and he will punish whom he will punish. Our job isn't to get in the middle of that. Our job as followers of Jesus is, as the text says in Romans, to let love be genuine, to love one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer, meaning to always have an awareness of God and be talking with him and listening to him, to contribute to the needs of others, to show hospitality. That takes an awareness of the other people in the room. To bless those who persecute you. Even when you have a feeling in the pit of your chest that says you just want to hurt somebody. To bless. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To weep with those who weep. To associate with those who may be considered lowly. Do everything to live peaceably with all. Make every effort. Never avenge. Think and assume the best of other people around you. Trust God's goodness, justice, righteousness, and wisdom to be perfectly applied as he desires it to be. This is what it means to surrender and submit to Jesus. You weren't created, and I wasn't created to control everything. We were meant to be creations of the Most High God. We're called and empowered by the gospel to live with a heart posture of grace and honor toward other people. And so here's a question I want you to think about personally. Do you see honor and worth in others? And I know for most of us, the knee-jerk reaction is to say, yes, of course I do. I always do. But I want you to think about that this week. And you can think about it without feeling a condemnation or shame, because God's covering you in his grace. Do you see honor and worth in others? Why do you feel what you feel? Why do you think what you think? Do you see honor and worth in others? King David wrote Psalm 16. I've shared this before, verse 3, but he says these words. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Guys, do you think he wrote that because everybody around him was put together and perfect? Nope. Who are the saints? The saints are not perfect people. They're not people who have everything put together in their lives. No, the saints are people who are set apart by God. They're the chosen people of God. The saints, they're on God's team. And you and I, we don't get to choose who's on God's team. We just play the game. God, if sports analogies are helpful, God is the team's founder. He's the team's owner. He's the team's general manager. He's the team's coach. He's in charge. Guys, we just get to run the plays as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we see others with honor and worth that God gives, we become a people who are compelled to delight in them. We admire them. We're in awe of them. And it's not because of how great they are in and of themselves. It's not because they do everything perfectly. But we start to see that God has given them grace and honor and worth and value. And we start to see the handiwork of God in other people's lives. And we see that because Christ's hand has been upon them. That's how we live lives that extend grace and honor toward others. Let's pray, church. Father God, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. That as we are united in Christ, we find the true lasting roots of our identity. And so, Holy Spirit, strengthen and nourish us by the gospel this morning so that we might live in a state of humble honesty, dependence upon you. Fill us with confidence to trust your sovereign goodness, justice, wisdom, so that we can live with a true and lasting heart posture of grace and honor. God, let us abandon ourselves to give our hearts away as you're asking us to. That as King David wrote, that we would delight in the saints. And may our delight lead us to love as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.